Appreciate Brother Frank leading our singing this evening, and we have a good crowd this evening to be able to come together with the Eastside congregation here in Shelbyville for another lesson from God's Word. I appreciate Brother Curtis leading our prayer this evening. Appreciate him and his wife being here and their good family. Appreciate the work that they do in the gospel and others who are visiting here this evening. I appreciate your encouragement in supporting the brethren in the gospel effort this evening. I appreciate being with the Laws this evening and the dinner we had with them, and always appreciate the fine hospitality of the brethren during a gospel meeting. This evening, we've already announced that we're going to be looking at the subject of a woman's place in the local church and God's plan for godly women in the local church. And the reason we want to have this topic is that there are more and more churches of Christ that are adding female ministers, female elders, and female deacons, and we need to understand what the Bible teaches about this very important topic. In many of the religious denominations around the world, the Word of God is being ignored, I believe, with regard to a woman's role. Unfortunately, we find the same thing among some liberal churches of Christ. Women are being appointed as preachers and elders and deacons, and God's Word is being changed on this matter. I'm told that approximately 65 churches of Christ in the U.S., that's not counting around the world, but in the U.S. have adopted some form of gender inclusive. That means we're going to include the women in the same roles as the men. Some form of gender inclusive or egalitarian, which means equal, equal in right and privilege and opportunity. So women have an equal role with men in the local church. Some sort of gender inclusive or egalitarian role for women, 65. And counting. I'm told there's a website that is dedicated strictly to churches of Christ that have egalitarian leadership, where men and women share roles in the local church. And that is growing. You may be acquainted with the recent addition of a female minister in the 4th Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee, just about a year ago. Laura King had been going to David Lipscomb and had been working on a degree in ministry, and when she graduated from there, was appointed a female minister at the 4th Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin. And so it's becoming popular among some, and we need to know what the Word of God teaches about this very matter. The arguments that are typically made, one important one and one popular one, is that Paul's instructions, the ones that we're going to look at this evening, concerning women, they say we're just culturally conditioned and they do not apply today in the 21st century. Paul was just simply talking about things of his day and problems of his day, and they're not meant to be instructions for women for all time. Another argument that is made on the side, if you turn over to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, when Paul talks about neither male nor female in Christ, Paul is talking there in Galatians 3:28. He's saying that it doesn't matter whether we're male or female, whether we are bond or free, a Jew or a Gentile, we all have the same blessings, the same spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. We all have forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. He's not saying that roles are taken away when you become a Christian, and that's what's being made of it today. He is saying that we all have the same spiritual blessings in Christ. But roles remain the same in the home and in the local church. I believe that there is a societal pressure that is going on, pressure from society, that we're having female leadership in other religious groups, and the members of churches of Christ are feeling that pressure, and so they are adding that in to local churches of Christ. It reminds me of 1 Samuel chapter 8, give us a king like all the nations round about us. And so it started in the mid-1800s. Other groups had instrumental music, so we need instrumental music. Other groups had missionary societies, so we need missionary societies. Other groups had institutions, colleges, and orphans' homes, and so we need the very same thing. Churches of Christ are not going to be outdone. We're not going to be left behind. We have to have what's out in the world. And I believe really that is one driving force behind this very thing. And so this evening, then, we want to look at the issue of female leadership that some are beginning to put into churches of Christ. The issue is not, may a woman speak. That has never been the issue. The issue is, under what conditions may a woman speak? Of course, a woman may speak in the local congregation. But under what conditions may she do that? How and when may she do that? And by may, we mean by Bible authority, not our opinion or think-sos or what we think or feel, but may she do this or may she not do that based upon the authority of Scripture. There are two extremes that we're seeing in this particular matter. There are some among churches of Christ where women are not permitted to say anything. And so they are discouraged from saying anything, maybe even in a Bible class setting. I ran across a brother one time who said that because Paul said, let the women keep silent, 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to be looking at that in a minute. Let the women keep silent. That a woman would not even be allowed to come forward and confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God before being baptized. He was trying to be consistent. Let the women keep silent. Silent means silent. And so we're not going to have women speak in any way, shape, or form. And I said, well, what would we do then? He said, well, it would be best to dismiss the group and at least get rid of the men and then let her make her confession. So it's a misunderstanding of that Bible passage. So that's one extreme. The other extreme is what we're seeing in some of the more liberal churches of Christ, and that is full-fledged female ministers and preachers and elders and deacons. The truth is in between those two extremes, as is often is the case, and our objective this evening is to find that. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read this text of Scripture together, and then we're going to just simply go down through the text. And as you're going to notice this evening, our approach to this lesson is a little bit different than previous evenings. We're going to be looking at word studies. We're going to be looking at context. We're going to be looking at details. And here's why, brother. We're going to be getting a little detailed in some of this. We're going to be looking at some in-depth things. And here's why. Why do we need to take some time with a more in-depth type of study? Because we want to make it very clear in our teaching on this matter that it's not just simply a matter of some sort of a Church of Christ tradition or this is the way we've always done it. We're looking at Bible authority. We're looking at the details of a couple of passages especially. And in looking at those details, we begin to learn the teaching for men and women in the local congregation. And we need to be very clear that it is not just a matter of, well, this is the way it's always been, that we've always had a male preacher, we've never had a female preacher, and we just don't want to break with tradition. No, it's what the Bible teaches. And in order to do that, sometimes we have to get detailed in our study. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, let's read the text together. Let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. But she shall be saved through her childbearing if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety. Now what is this? Well, Paul is giving inspired instructions for brethren. Some of it in this book is out of the assembly. Some of it is in the assembly when men and women are together. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is writing so that they know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. These are instructions for brethren in the Lord's church. And in particular, when we come to chapter 2, we're going to find when men and women are together. Verse 8, men are leading the prayers. And then we come on down to how women may participate. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul says, let a woman learn in quietness. The word quietness, the King James says silence. It's from the Greek word hesychia, meaning quiet or peaceful. She has a calm demeanor. It's not causing disturbance. So women have a quietness about them as opposed to a loud, boisterous, or disturbing, or domineering attitude. It is a calm and meek and quiet spirit. Now, this word does not mean total silence. The King James uses the word silence there. And when we hear the word silence, the English word, we think of absence of sound. And that's why it's important to go back and look at some of these original words. Some brethren have taken the position that when men and women are together, Bible class setting, other settings, there is to be absolute no sound coming out of their mouth. Well, how could they sing, for example? How could they sing? And so that's not what the Bible is teaching, just an absence of sound. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians 14, there will be that, but here we're talking about just a quiet and calm demeanor. And then Paul says, with all subjection, from the Greek word hupotage, meaning under authority. When she is with men, she is under authority. She's not in a position where she is over someone else. Women are not to take the authoritative leadership role because Paul says, with all subjection. Look at that English word, subjection or submission. What's the first part? Sub. We have submarine, under the water. Submerge. Subtitle. We have these sub words that mean under. The word literally means under authority. And so she's not in a role where she's over someone. She is under, and that is her role. They're not there to be under subjection or submission, the authority of the man. The man, verse 8, is leading the prayers, and we find that in the New Testament, the men are doing the preaching. Then Paul says, but I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man. Now, listen to this for just a minute. This is not an absolute statement. Paul is not saying women are never to teach or women are not to teach, period. Because don't we have other Bible passages where the older women are to, what? Teach the younger women. So women can teach. But what is it here in 1 Timothy 2? It is women are not to teach nor have dominion over a man. That's the qualifying phrase. If it were, then it would contradict other Bible passages. Women may teach. But when men are present, she may not teach or have dominion over the man. And being a female minister, she's obviously going to be standing up where men, and she's obviously going to be speaking in a way that she's teaching over the man. We're talking about here, or Paul is talking about here, a teaching that is also with dominion, and it's over a man. That's what Paul is prohibiting here. A woman is not to teach over a man, nor is she to have dominion over a man. And, of course, preaching and being an elder would clearly put her in that position. So Paul is saying this is not permitted. Now, the word dominion, I'm reading from the American Standard. The King James says usurp authority. Dominion is from the Greek word authetein, meaning one who does a thing himself. He exercises authority or he exercises control. She is not to teach nor have dominion or exercise authority over a man. Her teaching cannot be in the presence of a man where she is exercising authority and teaching over that man. The words nor have dominion are explanatory. Look at the text again, brethren, in verse 12. Does Paul say, I permit not a woman to teach, period. No, of course. It's to teach nor have dominion over a man. The word nor explains the specific kind of teaching that is forbidden. A woman is not to teach in an authoritative way over a man. That is, teaching that dominates over a man. And we're going to have something to say about preaching in just a moment and what preaching really is. Preaching has a built-in authoritative element to it. Paul, in this passage, is forbidding her teaching over a man. There's other scenarios in which she may teach. But she may not teach where the teaching is with dominion or authority over a man. Paul is not forbidding teaching alone. That's not what is forbidden. But teaching over a man, that is what is forbidden. In fact, elsewhere in the New Testament, a woman is commanded to teach, but here she is forbidden to teach. Why? Because it's over a man. So when a woman is in a scenario in which she would be teaching and preaching, and it would be authority over a man, then that is what is forbidden here. And yet, what we're finding today in some churches of Christ, these passages are being ignored or twisted or just dismissed as, well, Paul was just talking about something in the first century and it doesn't apply to us today. Let's look at verse 12. For those of you who use the King James, I wanted to mention an argument that is circulating today and it's very popular. The King James says, I permit not a woman to teach or usurp authority. Some believe, and it's being argued today, that what is forbidden then is the usurping of authority. And there's an emphasis on that word usurp. In other words, a woman is not allowed to forcefully take it. In other words, she cannot be in a local congregation and just march up to the pulpit and forcefully take over the pulpit. She's not allowed to do that. But if the men acquiesced, and if the elders, like at the 4th Street Church, and the male senior minister say to Laura King, "We invite you to come up here and take this. We're glad for you to take it," then she's no longer usurping it. It's just being given to her. So what Paul is forbidding is the usurping of authority. That's what's wrong. But if a woman is allowed to by the men, then she's okay. That's not what's happening here, brother. That is trying to capitalize on our understanding of an English word. They conclude that if a woman is given the authority by the man, in other words, here, take the pulpit, then she's fine to do that, to be a preacher, an elder, or other things. But that's not what Paul is saying here. What is forbidden is just simply to have authority. Now, I noticed, I guess it was Cookie's Bible was in the car as we were riding over here, and she had a King James, and I noticed that in the margin of her King James, it just simply said, usurp authority, and then there was a footnote, have authority. That's what the word means. And there's nothing wrong with the English word usurp. I'm not trying to suggest that from the 1611s, but it simply means just to have it. It's not the forcefully taking of it that is the wrong, but just simply having it. And when you're preaching, you have authority. And that's what Paul says a woman is not to have. Paul does not forbid a woman to usurp authority in the sense of forcefully take it. He forbids her just simply to have it. And that's what you have when you're preaching. And so it's really an erroneous argument. But I wanted to mention this. And again, we're talking about some detailed things and some detailed arguments, but we have to be ready when we're discussing this with others. You would think that in the Greek there would be two words, usurp and authority. There's not. There's just one word. And that one Greek word simply means to have authority. And I did a little research on this a couple of weeks ago. The old English word usurp, somebody says, well then is the King James bad there? Is that a bad translation? Really, if you look at the old English word usurp and you look it up like in an Oxford English dictionary and go way back there, there were times when the word usurp just simply meant have. So that's not necessarily a bad translation. Now, back to verse 12 then. To teach nor have dominion or have authority over a man. That is what is forbidden. But to be in quietness. Verse 12. That's the same word used back in verse 11. A calm and meek and quiet spirit. Now, come with me to verse 13. This is very important. Why are these instructions given for the woman? Why is she to be in this quiet demeanor? There are many people who say this about this passage, that what Paul is doing is he is arguing from a problem right there in that congregation and in the first century, and once it was solved, it wasn't to be anything for the 21st century. Look at the reason. Look at the word for. Does Paul say, I've given you these instructions because this is what is going on here? No, it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's the way God made man and woman. It's the way He formed them. It's the role that He gave them going all the way back to the garden. That's why men and women have these roles and these relationships. It wasn't just Paul's male chauvinistic opinion. It wasn't just some first century issue he was dealing with. It goes all the way back to the way God made Adam and Eve. Number one, Paul says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's why the male is in the headship role and the female is in the submission role. It goes all the way back to the garden. The word for gives the divine reason for God's arrangement for women. God's arrangement goes back to the beginning of time. It wasn't just a first century issue. This command is not merely a first century cultural custom. Nor is it something derived by Paul himself, like he was some male chauvinist. This goes all the way back to the garden. Paul's point here is not one of mere chronology. Adam was formed first, but one of origin. God made man, and then from him, the woman was made. And God did not simply want us to get some sort of a chronology out of that. Man was first, woman was second, but to get a relationship. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Paul talks about this again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. Why is it that the man is the head and the woman is in a submission role both in the home and in the church? Why is that? Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8 and 9. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Two things here. He says, first of all, the woman, verse 8, is taken from the man. And then look at verse 9. It was for the purpose of her being a help, meet, or suitable to him. And then back up to verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Why is that? Well, verse 8 and 9. The man was formed first, then the woman, and the woman was brought to him as a help meet. He is in the role of the head. She is in the role of the submissive helper. Back to 1 Timothy 2 now. Here's the second reason that Paul gives. He said, for Adam was formed first. We're learning why is it that the man is in the headship role and the woman is in the submission role. Why is that? Well, two things. One, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Verse 13. Now look at verse 14. And, here's a second point, and Adam was not beguiled, but the woman. When Eve took the lead in Genesis 3, the devil comes to her, oh, you can eat of this fruit, you won't die, it's okay. And she begins to look at that fruit, and she takes it. And then what does the text say? She gives it to the man. What was wrong with that? Well, we say, well, what was wrong with that was eating the fruit. Well, that's right. That's right. But what does Paul say about it? She was beguiled. And so she is tempted and beguiled and fooled and deceived. And then she takes the lead and says, here, man, you eat this also. That's what is also wrong with it. And so it's not just a matter of eating forbidden fruit, but she's taking the lead, having been beguiled and deceived, and then giving it to the man and sinned by doing so. That doesn't alleviate Adam. He, of course, sinned too. But we are supposed to learn from the text, from Paul, that that placed Eve in a position to be someone whom God says, the man is going to be the leader, you are going to be in submission. And if you come on down to Genesis chapter 3, later in verses 16 and 17, he shall rule over you. That is what is supposed to be even in the marriage relationship. Now that word rule doesn't mean tyrant or dictator, but it is the headship role. Now, at the end then of 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, she shall be saved through her childbearing. And we might find this to be kind of an interesting verse. Why is it that all of a sudden it seems like Paul is switching from what a woman might do in the presence of men or may not do to all of a sudden childbearing? But the point would be this. Saved from what? Well, what had he just been talking about? He'd been talking about Eve who had been beguiled. So saved from the sin mentioned in the previous verse. The woman would be saved from sin that comes from violating God's order. Eve was supposed to not be in the driver's seat. She was not supposed to take the lead. That was not her role. Adam was formed first. Then she was. She used to be a help meet suitable, but she's out front taking the lead and bringing Adam into this sin. And so in order to be saved from that, to be saved from doing that, she needs to exercise her God-given motherly role, a wife and a mother and bear children, and it would keep her from going into this error of exercising authority over the man. And so when she is a godly wife and a godly mother, she's not taking the lead. She's not trying to exercise authority. And she will be saved from that error and that sin that Eve was guilty of. Come with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So, recapping for just a moment. As you're turning over to 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to read that passage. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 14, verses 33 34 and 35. As you're turning over there, let's recap then. What is Paul saying in 1 Timothy? He's saying that a woman is to be in silence, not absence of sound. Things can come out of her mouth. She can say amen at the end of a prayer. She can sing. We're going to talk about Bible classes in a minute. But she's to have a quiet demeanor and a godly, quiet, meek demeanor about her. And in the presence of men, she is not permitted to teach nor have dominion over a man. And that would certainly involve preaching and being an elder. The very thing that some are wanting to do, Paul says, she is not permitted to do that. Now, let's look at a second text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. When we look at 1 Corinthians 14, what we're looking at is Paul is giving inspired instructions for the use of spiritual gifts within the local church assembly. We don't have time this evening to go all the way back to 1 Corinthians 11. But if you were to read 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, what you're reading about is Corinth in the assembly, like we are here this evening. We are assembled together. Do you remember back in chapter 11, Paul talks about partaking of the Lord's Supper when you come together? When you come together. So 11, 12, 13, and 14 are instructions concerning brethren when they come together in the assembly. And the overall point that Paul is trying to make here is he's trying to promote edification, the building up of the body of Christ. If you look at 1 Corinthians 14 and you start with verse 3, Paul says, "But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification." If you start in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 9, 12, 19, and so forth, edification is mentioned over and over again. He wants the assembly to be edified and built up, and so there's different instructions given. He doesn't want division and problems and those things that were being caused at Corinth. Now, when we come to verses 33, 34, and 35, there are going to be some instructions involving men and women in the assembly that involve speaking and teaching. Let's read 1 Corinthians 14, beginning the latter part of verse 33. "As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection, as also saith the law. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth, or came it unto you? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord." Now we're going to focus on verses 33, 34, and 35. Paul wanted the Corinthians to avoid confusion. At this time in the first century, the Corinthian church had tongue speakers. They had men that could prophesy. He did not want the assembly to be disorderly or unruly. He instructed the Corinthian brethren to be orderly, and thus orderliness promotes edification. Paul addressed this matter of edification and order in the assembly going back all the way to chapter 11. Remember, they were making the Lord's Supper just sort of like a common meal, and there was division there and disorderliness there. And then he works all the way through to chapter 14. Now, let's go back through the text. Some people say, well, over in 1 Timothy and 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is just addressing local church problems, and these passages don't apply in the 21st century to our women today. No, look at the very first statement. "As in all the churches of the saints." This is not just something for Corinth. This is the way it is in all the churches. Paul's inspired instructions were for all the churches, not just Corinth. And so we know that it is for us today because of that very thing. It's like reading the seven churches of Asia in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. "Hear what the Spirit says to the churches." That lets us know that things in the first century are for us today. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul wanted there to be orderliness and instruction and uniformity in all of the churches. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, "Who shall put you in remembrance of my ways, even as I teach everywhere in every church, everywhere in every church. This is for all of us. Look at chapter 7 and verse 17. And so I ordain in all the churches. And then we have this statement here in chapter 14. Paul's instructions are universal, and yes, they are for us today. And they're not to be ignored and sloughed off and just the wave of the hand. And you can, it used to be on YouTube. I don't know if it's still there. But the defense that the minister at the Fourth Avenue Church gave for hiring Laura King, that used to be on YouTube. I don't know if you can still see that. And it was a short video there of his defense of why we can have female ministers. And he with the wave of the hand, he just said, well, these things were just for the first century. They're not for us today. They're for us today. And they are for all the churches. So what does Paul say? Let's go down through the text just like we did with 1 Timothy. Let the women. Women is from the Greek word gune, which could be translated wives. Some versions do that, or you might see that in the margin of your Bible. But Paul's instructions are for all the churches. He's not looking at something that might just be particular to some wives at Corinth. Paul's instructions would not have to be limited to them. All women are to follow the instructions concerning subjection, because these instructions go way back, all the way back, just like in 1 Timothy, they go all the way back to God's order from the very beginning. And we'll see that in just a minute. Now notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, let the women keep silence in the churches. Now this is a different word. Silence is from the Greek word sigao, meaning literally to keep silence. To hold one's peace, say nothing. So we're about to get into a situation here where in the situation that Paul gives, it is absolutely saying nothing. But what is that situation? If we read this without any care, then we're going to be like the brother who told me one time, Paul said, let the women keep silent. So she cannot come forward and confess her faith in Christ. She cannot say amen out loud and things like that. And he was binding that on us, and it caused some problems in the local congregation. Yes, it is, say nothing. But in what sense? We have to keep reading. The silence here is not absolute and unconditional. Otherwise, she wouldn't be able to sing. It's the context, brethren. The context has to determine why and when this woman is to be silent. Otherwise, we would just start making a rule that, well, she can't sing anymore. And I appreciate the ladies singing. I want to hear their voices. So this is talking about something else. There is a connection here that we have to understand. There is a connection between silence and subjection. Look at it in the text. Look at your Bible. Let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But let them be in subjection. It is a silence that is going to put her in a position of being in subjection. Just like in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12, submission or subjection was used there. It is a silence that is going to show that she is in subjection. Come with me to verse 28. Do you know that the men, we sometimes talk about the women keeping silent. Look at verse 28. Do you know that some of the men had to keep silent? You ever thought about that? Look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent. Well, wait a minute. Now we got some of the men keeping silent. What's going on here? Well, if there was a tongue speaker, but there was no interpreter, then he was not allowed to speak. He had to keep silent. Okay? So there are some people who have to keep silent. But the context has to be observed to know why they have to keep silent. In the case of the tongue speaker and the prophet, if there's not someone there to interpret that, then they have to keep silent. Look at verse 29. And let the prophets speak two or three, let others discern. But look at it. But if a revelation be made to another sitting by, let the first keep silence. Now here's another man that has to keep silent. When somebody else is speaking and I have the gift of prophecy and somebody else is speaking, I'm a man, I have to keep silent. You see, there are some situations going on here where certain ones have to keep silent. Now, what is it with regard to the women? Well, he's going to tell us then. Why is it that we sometimes focus on the women but not these other men? We have to read the whole context. And when we look at verse 34, let the women keep silent, we really need to start backing up at least by verse 26 and start reading down through there to understand some things. And that's going to bring me to my next point. Paul said that they are not permitted to speak. Look at verse 34. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. We're hearing today, oh, we permit you. We permit you to be a preacher. No, you're not permitted. You're not permitted. So people are just simply wanting to do what God says not to do. But what kind of speaking is permitted? That's what we want to look at now. Note that the prophet had to be silent. The tongue speaker had to be silent under certain circumstances. And that helps us to understand why the woman has to keep silent. There are some circumstances going on here. We must not force the meaning of the words, let the women keep silent, beyond the range of its specific application. Otherwise, we're going to be like this brother who told me they shouldn't confess in front of anybody. They shouldn't say amen. I'm surprised he didn't say they shouldn't sing. If we just take that statement, let them keep silent, and then just run with it and ignore the context, then we're going to be binding where God has not bound. We're going to see the kind of silence in just a minute. But notice one more time, in the churches. We're talking about in the assembly where men and women are gathered together. That's going to become important later when we talk about, for example, a Bible class setting. This is in the assembly like we are right now. Now, look at what Paul says. Look with me at verse 34. It is not permitted unto them to speak. This is extremely important, brethren, right here. Speak is from the Greek word laleo, meaning to talk. There's nothing fabulous about that word. It just means to talk or to speak. But what kind of speaking is being done? That is what is extremely important. If you start back in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, listen carefully. It is the speaking. It is the public speaking of the tongue speakers and the prophets who are teaching God's word and preaching God's word. When you start back at verse 1, two things are obvious. The speaking that is being done here is spiritual gift speaking. It is speaking that is being done in an assembly of men and women where a tongue speaker or a prophet is revealing God's word, preaching God's word, teaching God's word. It is a man who is leading the assembly. This is formal speaking, public speaking. Speaking that is preaching and teaching. And so when Paul says she is not permitted to speak, it is the speaking of the context. It is the speaking of the preaching and teaching of the public assembly. That's what she is not permitted to do. And that's the very thing that some churches of Christ are now permitting them to do. And Paul said, I do not permit them to do that. What kind of speaking, Paul? Let's just get an example of this. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26. What is it then, brethren, when you come together? We're not talking about separate Bible classes. Some brethren have wondered about that. And I've been in congregations through the years where certain men and women did not feel that it was good for women to speak in a Bible class. And I honor that. I honor that conscience and conviction. And I would never call on a woman and force her to speak. But women do, some women do want to speak and make comments, and I've learned a lot in classes where women have spoken and made comments and answered questions. That's not what's going on here. This is an assembly where we're all gathered together. This is not separate, divided Bible classes. This is when we're all together, okay? Look at verse 26. When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done into edifying. If any man speaketh. This is the kind of speaking, brethren, that we're talking about. What? Verse 26. Teaching, revealing. That's the kind of speaking. When we get down to verse 34, Paul says, I permit not a woman to speak. It's the formal leading and speaking, a public discourse, men and women, where preaching and teaching is being done. Brethren, the speaking in 1 Corinthians 14 is from someone who is in the role or the position of a public speaker. A woman is not to have this role or position. I permit her not to speak. That kind of speaking. Obviously, she can sing. Obviously, she can do other things, and we're going to close with that in a minute. But she cannot do this kind of speaking. She is not to speak in this manner of the context. What manner? This public role of preaching and teaching. That's what the prophets and tongue speakers were doing. And Paul said, I don't want the women to do that. Paul forbids the woman to do a specific kind of speaking. That is, addressing the assembly with preaching and teaching God's word. Paul is not addressing informal teaching arrangements such as we would have in a Bible class setting. Listen, not all speaking is forbidden here. Otherwise, a woman couldn't sing. A woman couldn't speak to her child. I remember when our children were growing up, and especially when they're little, you know, you want to lean over there and say something. If you keep that up, I want to take you out back and whoop you good. And by the way, parents, it's like Connie Adams used to say, take them out, wear them out, and bring them back in. You need to do that. You need to do that. And we're getting away from that today. Take them out, wear them out, and bring them back in. Well, when we speak to our children, is the mother violating that passage? Well, of course not. She's not doing the kind of speaking that context is talking about. And so singing and speaking in a Bible class and those types of things are not under purview here in this chapter. To say that this passage forbids any and all speaking, like some brethren want to do, is to go against the immediate context and plain teaching scriptures elsewhere. There are other passages where she is told to speak. Singing is one of them. Speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay, let's go back to the text now. Let them be in subjection. Subjection is from the Greek word hupotasso. It's a verb meaning to arrange under. Rather than speaking publicly in a teaching and preaching role, she brings herself under the role of the men who are doing that. Notice the word but. She's not permitted to speak, but she's to be in subjection. In other words, speaking would be putting her in a position of authority. But I'm not in that position. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. I'm not in that role. I'm not in that role in the home. The husband is the head. Ephesians 5, 22 and following. The husband is the head. The wife is in subjection to him. That's in the home. It's in the church as well. And so notice the word but. It's a contrast. She is in that role of submission. The kind of speaking that was being done by these women was speaking that would not allow a woman to place herself in subjection. She would have been in a position of authority, in other words. So Paul says, no, you would be out of your role. You would be out of your position. You're not allowed to do that. Paul is talking about speaking that was not in subjection. Well, what is that? Preaching or teaching? Paul forbids this kind of speaking that would cause a woman not to be under subjection to the man. Now look at it. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. As saith the law. Is this Paul's male chauvinistic opinion? No, he just didn't like women. And that's the way it's argued today. Paul was a male chauvinist, and he had some very nasty and negative things to say about women. He just didn't like women. That's not Paul. It's not just a local situation. What did he say? As saith the law. That's going back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where God made the man in the headship role. So look at Genesis 3, verse 16. With regard to the husband and the wife, he shall rule over thee. Again, that's not the rule of tyranny or dictatorship or physical force, but he is in the leading headship role. It goes all the way back to what the law says. So this is not some local first century Pauline instruction. It is for all time. It's just like what Jesus did in Matthew 19 when he went back to the beginning with regard to marriage. That lets us know that it's marriage law for all time. Now, there are several things here that Paul says that we're going to skip over for now, and we're going to close our lesson by looking at what a woman may or may not do. And if you want to get the notes and look at those other matters on 1 Corinthians 14, you can do that. What have we learned then from the 1 Timothy passage and the 1 Corinthians 14 passage? A woman may not preach to a mixed assembly, because in doing that, she would be teaching and having dominion over men. By the way, I do want to make this point. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Do you know what all preaching must include? By the way, this is not just for me and Jeff and Mike and Frank. This is for any man who stands up to preach the Word of God, that is a role that necessarily includes authority. When you're preaching, you have authority. Preaching is not offering suggestions and opinions, and you might want to think so. It is a commanding role. Look at Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, a book written to a young preacher. What was Titus supposed to do? These things, that's the things that Paul is writing in this book. When you go to tell other people that in the assembly and in the church, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Preaching has authority. And if you look in the margin of your Bible, it says with commandment. You're commanding the audience. That's why when I stand up, I don't just say, well, here's some thoughts, you know, you may want to do it, you may not want to do it, whatever, I'm just sort of sharing some thoughts. It is commanding. This is what the Bible says. This is the way it is. It's the way it is. And that's what preaching is. And so when a female is in the role of preaching, she is in a role that necessarily involves itself with commanding authority. That's the very thing that would go against 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12. She would be having authority over men, the very thing that Paul said she's not to have. She may not teach a class. There's other things that involve authoritative decisions. Somebody says, well, what would be the problem with leading singing or leading a prayer or waiting on the Lord's table or making announcements? Even those roles or those jobs, they involve making decisions. I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that. And it puts you in a position to be authoritative. And so it would include those kinds of things. She may not be an elder or a deacon, and yet we find this in some churches of Christ. For the obvious reason, 1 Timothy 3:2, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop. And when you come down to the deacon, 1 Timothy 3:12, the deacon must be the husband of one wife. We're clearly talking about men in these qualifications. So she may not do that. Now, what may she do? Remember last night I mentioned that we're going to end on a positive note? And here it is, right here. You know what? I have been influenced and helped and encouraged and supported by some of those godly women ever. And there are godly women here this evening, and I appreciate what you do. There are some things that you cannot do. That's right. And we've just talked about that. But there are a host of things that you can and should do, and many godly women have done, and we're better for it in the kingdom. Number one, you can carry out the Great Commission. You can take the gospel to others. You may not preach or usurp authority over a man, but there are other ways of talking with people about the gospel, inviting them, setting up a Bible study. You can say amen after a prayer. You can teach a man under some circumstances, you and your husband. Do you remember Priscilla and Aquila sat down and corrected Apollos? She was there, but she didn't violate any passages in a very submissive way. Maybe she offered some questions. Maybe she got Apollos to think about some things. I don't know. We're not told. But there are some circumstances where a man might be present and she's not at all teaching or having dominion over them. She might remind her husband of some points that could be made and still be in subjection. That could be a certain circumstance. She can confess her faith in the sight of many witnesses. Absolutely. She can assist others. Phoebe and others are described as workers. And listen, do you know who some of the hardest workers are in the Lord's church? Godly women. I know of some men who are lazy to the bone and godly women who will run circles around them. Helpers in the church, and that is a great thing. Godly women always doing things inside and outside of the building. You can speak with your mouth and teach. Do you know that singing is teaching? Teaching one another, admonishing one another. Colossians 3:16. Sing out. You can do good works. We couldn't even begin to list the godly good works that godly women have done through the years. Teach your children. Teach others. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, when Paul said that they may be able to teach others also, that's anthropos, men and women. All of us can be teachers. Now, we can't be teachers in the exact same role and in the assembly, but we can teach other classes. We can teach other arrangements. The older women can teach the younger women. You know of godly women. I'm sure there's godly elderly women here who have helped younger women in the church. Titus 2, 4, and 5, the older women teaching the younger women. And we need that even so much today. The next generation needs to learn a lot of things. And you older ladies can help with that. My mother would do that. My mother would sometimes get some young ladies off to the side and talk with them about raising children. Talk with them about how they should treat their husbands. My mother would do that from time to time. How about a ladies' Bible class? It's a great way to help the next generation. Our young girls here can learn a lot from the older ladies. There's great things that women can do in the Lord's church. Teach other women. Confess your sins before others. Teach your husband. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Sometimes the husband is won by the good behavior of his wife. How about give a defense? She can give a reason for the hope that is within her. She can make a comment and answer a question and read a scripture in the Bible class. Let me mention this real quick. Sometimes we wonder about that. Somebody says, well, if a woman can answer a question in a Bible class, why couldn't she just stand up and teach the Bible class? Well, let me ask you this. At school, when the student answers the question, can he then stand up and become the teacher? No. Just because we answer and comment in a Bible class doesn't mean that we become the teacher all of a sudden. Does the student get paid a teacher's salary when the student answers a question? The student's not a teacher. He's just answering a question. And so I've learned a lot in Bible class by godly women answering questions and making comments. They don't then become the teacher. The conditions under which women may speak are restricted by God's word. There are so many good things that you godly women can do. There are some things where Paul says you are not permitted to do those things. And I believe the godly women here will never have a problem with that. Do you know that there are godly women sitting right here that don't have a problem with that at all? What it is we're in a generation of a me generation. And me and what I want and what I think and what I feel. And when you listen to that YouTube video where Laura King is saying why she's now the new preacher, you hear her selfishness. It's me and what I want and what I think and what I feel and what I want to do. That's one of the problems. We don't want to listen to what God's word says. We want to do what we want to do. And God's people have always had a problem with that. Give us a king like the nations round about us. So what Christian women are authorized by God to do in the local church is important. And there are many good works that Christian women may do to promote the cause of Christ. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate you allowing me going over a little time. There's much more that could be said. Feel free to get the notes. And if you'd like to discuss this more, we can certainly do that very thing. Let's just simply be content as godly women to follow God's plan. And I know that the good women here this evening, I believe, want to do that very thing. Because these are current issues, I thought it would be good for us, at least one night during the gospel meeting, to discuss these kinds of things. We're going to see more and more of these types of things, and these lessons are necessary from time to time. There may be someone here this evening that simply needs to do what God says to do in coming and obeying the gospel, confessing your sins, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, humbly repent. Let it be tonight that you do that. You see, God wants us to do some things. It comes down to, do I want to do that or not? And we live in a generation where we're being told, oh, don't listen to what God's word says. You just stand up and do what you want. I believe everybody here just simply wants to do what God wants to do. And that may be involving obeying the gospel this evening or coming back to the Lord in some kind of way. If we can assist you in that, why won't you come as we stand and sing?